Iran's president and the Qatari emir emphasized the need for expanding bilateral ties in various fields. Palestinians pay tribute to veteran journalist Shireen Abu Akleh, who was killed by Israeli occupation forces while reporting an army raid. And official data shows the risk of a recession in Britain is gathering pace as the country's economy shrinks in March. Well, welcome to our studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is News. Thanks for joining us. Iran's president and the Qatari emir underscored the need for the expansion of ties between the two countries in various fields, including politics, the economy, and energy. Ebrahim Raisi said Sheikh Tamim bin Hamad al-Thani said Tehran and Doha have the potential to boost joint investments. The two heads of state were speaking at a press conference following their meeting in Iran's capital. They also called for just and comprehensive solutions to the current regional issues, especially in Palestine, Syria, and Yemen. They condemned the Israeli killing of Al Jazeera's journalist Shireen Abu Akleh. President Raisi said committing such crimes will not bring security for the occupying regime, but will stir up hatred toward Israel. Qatar's emir also called for justice for the perpetrators. Sheikh Tamim is on a one-day visit to Tehran at the head of a high-ranking political and economic delegation. The two sides have signed several cooperation deals. Samehdi Torabi is a political analyst who joins us on the phone. Samehdi Torabi, welcome. When it comes to the Islamic Republic and Qatar, what significance would each country have for each other, whether politically or economically?
Well, you know, what we see in this relationship between Qatar and Iran is very interesting in the sense that Qatar was, for a period, trying to develop an independent policy from the other states in the southern Persian Gulf, such as Saudi Arabia and the Emirates, and it was immediately sanctioned and cut off from everything by Qatar's so-called Arab brothers. And the one country that actually came to its rescue was Iran, because obviously Iran is a neighboring country, very close to Qatar. And basically it was Iran that prevented Qatar from collapsing because of, not having access to all the goods that were usually coming in from the other countries. So Qatar, in its attempt to have an independent policy, has realized that it needs to have a strategic relationship with Iran. And of course, for Iran, it's good in the sense that it shows that they always try to have this kind of united front, the countries of the southern Persian Gulf, against Iran. But the reality is very different. Each one of them has its own interest with Iran. But the Saudis and the Americans always want to kind of, browbeat the smaller nations into complying with their hostility with Iran, which is against the interest of those countries, such as Qatar or Kuwait or even the Emirates.
Sure. And this comes at a time where you have this reporter that was assassinated in Jenin. And I'm wondering how much that would affect the sentiment that Qatar has towards Israel, of which obviously I'm guessing that it would share has a sour taste in its mouth coming right off the assassination of this reporter, of which Iran obviously has condemned also. My point being, they share a common interest, I'm guessing, against Israel. How much would that affect, or their union, would it have any bearing on Israel, at least at a minimum, highlighting the plight of Palestinians, for example?
Well, you see, the problem for Qatar is that she was a very prominent Al Jazeera reporter, one of the senior members of the Al Jazeera group. So this is not something that the Qataris can wipe under the table, under the rug. So this is the issue that, these countries that are hedging their bets, all of them, whether it's the Emiratis, whether it's the Qataris, whatever other countries that are always trying to hedge their bets with the Israelis, are going to get into trouble at some point, because these things are going to happen and there's nothing they can do about it. Again, Qatar is trying to have a more of an independent policy vis-a-vis the other countries, other Arab countries, the ones that did the Abraham Accords and so on, and trying to, establish some sort of relations with the Israelis. So, Qatar is in a little better position than the other ones, but still, it's under pressure. There's only so much that the Qataris can do before the Americans and the Saudis put pressure on them. Again, this is why it's important for Qatar to have a strategic relationship with Iran, because for Qatar, it allows it to balance the pressure that it's feeling from the other one.
Thank you very much for that, Samehdi Torabi, political analyst.
My pleasure.
Moving on, a state memorial service has been held at the presidential compound in occupied Ramallah for a Palestinian journalist one day after Israeli forces killed her. A huge crowd of mourners paid their last respects to Shireen Abu Akleh, who was shot in the face by Israeli snipers while covering an army raid in Jenin on Wednesday. Her body lay in state at the compound as a host of officials, including President Mahmoud Abbas, as well as people from all walks of life, paid homage to the veteran journalist. The funeral service is scheduled for Friday. The murder of Abu Akleh has sparked an outpouring of condolences and condemnations, as well as calls for a thorough investigation to bring the perpetrators to justice.
Israeli forces have killed a renowned international journalist in the occupied West Bank. Al Jazeera reporter Shireen Abu Akleh was shot dead on Wednesday. She was killed while reporting on an Israeli raid against Palestinians in the city of Jenin. Violence has surged in Jenin in recent weeks as Israeli forces have stepped up operations in the area after a spate of deadly retaliatory attacks targeting Israelis. Abu Akleh was a very well-respected journalist who has been working with Al Jazeera since the beginning of the Second Palestinian Intifada in 2000. The Palestinian Health Ministry also said another journalist sustained a gunshot wound to the back. The Associated Press said the Palestinian journalist working for the Al-Quds newspaper was in stable condition. The International Federation of Journalists has described the killing as a deliberate, systematic targeting of a journalist and is planning to submit the case to the International Criminal Court. Yet again, journalists wearing press vests clearly identified were targeted by Israeli snipers. We will seek to add this case to the ICC complaint submitted by the IFJ detailing such systematic targeting. And the Palestinian Journalist Syndicate has decried Abu Akleh's death as a clear assassination perpetrated by the Israeli occupation army. Iran has also harshly condemned the killing, saying the case highlights Israel's brutal treatment towards journalists and media outlets.
This is not the first time that a Palestinian reporter has been killed by Israeli forces. During the March of Return protests that were held in 2018 and 19, Palestinian journalists were regularly targeted to prevent them from reporting the Israeli gunfire towards fellow Palestinians. Time and again, Israeli forces have killed Palestinian civilians, including journalists and medics, without cause, and they do that with impunity, as if they were above international law.
Meanwhile, a Qatari official has harshly lashed out at Israel over the incident, calling for an end to, quote, state-sponsored Israeli terrorism. The Palestinian resistance group Hamas condemned in the strongest terms what it called the premeditated murder. It said the world and all international institutions must condemn the heinous crime against the press and free speech and hold the Israeli regime accountable. It further noted that this crime will not succeed in preventing the role of the media and free journalists in conveying the truth, the reality of the Israeli occupation, its brutality, terrorism, and the crimes against the Palestinian people, land, and holy sites.
There's going to be a lot of anger among Palestinians, and there will be more conflict and more fighting because of it, and there will probably be some resistance that will be met very harshly by Israel, which is financed to a large extent and given a lot of military aid by the United States. So they have weapons that Palestinians can't in any way match.
Yet Israel has another belief on what has occurred. The Israeli Prime Minister, Naftali Bennett, has said, according to the information we have gathered, it appears likely that armed Palestinians who were firing indiscriminately at the time were responsible for the unfortunate death of the journalist. In a statement, Al Jazeera called on the international community to hold Israeli forces accountable for the intentional targeting and killing of its journalist.
But it's not the only thing. There is right now a case that has been filed with the International Criminal Court against Israel for the shooting of four journalists in this past year alone. And Israel has actually shot 46 journalists since the year 2000. So this is just the continuation of a brutal policy.
This is not the first time Israel has killed a journalist. The regime systematically targets Palestinian journalists, and with the deliberate killing of Shireen Abu Akleh, Israel has now killed over 45 Palestinian journalists since the year 2000.
Japan and South Korea say the North has fired three ballistic missiles into the sea off its east coast. The South Korean military said the short-range missiles were fired from the Sunan area in Pyongyang towards the Sea of Japan. The Japanese Coast Guard also confirmed a projectile, believed to be a ballistic missile, had fallen outside of Japan's territorial waters. The launch is estimated to be North Korea's 16th weapons test so far this year. In recent weeks, Pyongyang has announced plans to build up its arsenal. North Korea has even spoken of a potential preemptive nuclear strike to counter hostile forces. Pyongyang says its nuclear and missile program is for self-defense against threats spearheaded by Washington in the region. Britain's economy is teetering on the brink of a recession amid soaring inflation. The country's official data shows the economy contracted by 0.1% in March, following a zero growth in February. The UK economy also grew 0.8% overall in the first 3 months of the year. The country's finance minister blames the repercussions of the Ukraine war as well as other global issues for the current circumstances in the UK. Meanwhile, the Bank of England has forecasted the inflation could rise more than 10% by the end of the year. Experts say the price pressures will probably mean the bank will raise interest rates further to curb inflation, but still, the major source of concern for Britain's economy is the risk of a recession. A new poll shows that the average French person's life is being drastically impacted by runaway inflation. Coming after years of far-right economic austerity, the French economy now appears on the brink of major trouble. Ramin Mazari has more from Paris.
France is a nation of 67 million people, and 40 million of them earn less than 2,000 euros per month. A new poll reveals that skyrocketing inflation is wreaking unprecedented havoc on their lives. The poll says that after bills are paid, 20 million Frenchmen have less than 100 euros in the bank by the 10th of each month. It's not a new problem. Perhaps the primary slogan of the Yellow Vest movement has been a cry of the end of the month.
For us delivery drivers, the price of gas has put us in a very difficult condition. I spent almost 60% more on petrol than I used to, and every day now. Of course, it's not just petrol. Everything else has gotten more expensive too. The state has to lower taxes.
A stunning 95% of those earning less than 2,000 euros per month are worried about inflation. Two-thirds say they are struggling to get by. Half say they have insomnia over financial worries. And 80% of households with children fear they will fall into poverty.
Everything is more expensive, and all my friends and I talk about it. Even the cost of something basic, like cooking oil, has gotten dramatically more expensive. We hope things will somehow get better, but for now, things are quite tight.
New official data says prices will jump 5.4% in June, in the largest monthly increase since 1985. The next 2 months will also see further increases, and combined with near-recession levels of economic growth. After years of no-strings-attached quantitative easing and zero-interest-rate policies for the rich, interest rates are now being hiked just when the average person most needs some credit. The failure to invest years of this so-called free money into societally productive investments means the real economy has suffered from long-running neglect at the expense of high finance, real estate, and stocks. Deeply unpopular austerity cuts have also worsened the condition of the real economy, put even more costs on the average person's back, and left France poorly equipped for what seems like the latest Western financial crisis. Ramin Mazahari, Paris.
The European Commission proposes to establish a new EU agency to tackle the growing problem of child sex abuse in the 27-nation bloc. Unveiling the plans, the Commission says reports of such abuse in the EU have increased by 6,000% during the past decade. Jerome Hughes reports from Brussels.
Many believe the crime of sexually abusing a child is even more heinous than murder. The EU's executive arm, the European Commission, says 85 million child sex abuse videos and images were identified by the bloc's authorities last year, a record number.
In the EU, the reports related to the European Union the member states have increased with 6,000% the last 10 years. Why is this increasing? Of course, nobody knows for sure.
The Commission says it's not known exactly why these crimes are on the rise, but analysts say the EU has been allowed to expand too quickly, with some nations harbouring criminal gangs.
And now, of course, thanks to or due to open borders, are these criminal networks, they started to flourish and integrate further.
The EU Commission is proposing to establish a new agency designed to prevent child sex abuse and support victims.
At least one in five children falls victim to sexual violence during childhood in Europe. So these numbers are really embarrassing.
Anti-trafficking agencies say 2 million children recently entered the EU having fled the conflict in Ukraine, many of them unaccompanied. Gangs and individuals see an opportunity for exploitation.
The police and child protection services need to work together, plus they need to work together across borders, and there need to be better information sharing platforms.
The European Commission has a message for predators.
We are coming for you.
But critics are asking why more has not been done up to now. Given that it promotes itself as a project designed to protect and improve the lives of citizens, rights groups say this issue seriously undermines the credibility of the European Union. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
In the United States, a bus carrying women's lacrosse team was pulled over last month by Georgia sheriff's deputies and searched by drug-sniffing dog. Delaware officials called the video of the search disturbing. The article you're about to hear has been written by the New York Times journalist Jesus Jimenez and Arya Sundaram. The piece is titled Police Search of Delaware State University Team Draws Outrage. In the United States, a bus carrying women's lacrosse team was pulled over last month by Georgia sheriff's deputies and searched by a drug-sniffing dog. Delaware officials called the video of the search disturbing. Delaware's governor and members of Congress expressed outrage on Monday, 9th of May, over the conduct of Georgia sheriff's deputies, who stopped the bus of a team returning to a historically black school and searched students' belongings with a drug-sniffing dog. The stop took place in April as the women's lacrosse team of Delaware State University was traveling home from a game in Florida. The school's president said an account of the incident was published last week in the student newspaper of the university. In a statement on Monday, 9th of May, Tony Allen, the university's president, said that what began under the pretext of a minor traffic violation became an attempt by law enforcement officials to intimidate our student athletes into confessing to possession of drugs. He said the university had contacted the governor of Delaware, John Carney, and other state officials to seek possible recourse, legal and otherwise. Nothing illegal was discovered in the search by police, he said. Governor Carney, in a statement on Monday, called a video of the stop taken by a team member upsetting, concerning, and disappointing. He said his office would do everything we can to help the university find out more about what happened. In a separate statement, Delaware Senators Tom Carper and Chris Coons and its representative Lisa Blunt Rochester called the images and video of the stop deeply disturbing. They said they strongly support Mr. Allen's decision to go wherever the evidence leads and offered their officers help. The law enforcement officers involved were part of the Liberty County Sheriff's Office, said Carlos Holmes, a spokesman for the Delaware State University. Sheriff William Bowman of Liberty County said at a news conference on Tuesday afternoon that his office was reviewing the stop. Deputies searched the team's bus when a drug-sniffing dog was alerted by it, he said, noting that they stopped other commercial vehicles that day, including a different bus on which they found drugs. I do not exercise racial profiling, allow racial profiling, or encourage racial profiling, Sheriff Bowman said, adding that he believed the stop was legal. Still, he said that he wanted to solicit feedback from the team and the community on how the sheriff's office could improve its practices. Delaware State University is a historically black university, and about 70% of team members are black, according to its coach, Pamela Jenkins. The team bus was returning to Delaware from a game in Florida on the morning of 20th of April, when the police in Georgia stopped the bus driver, Ms. Jenkins said in an interview. The driver pulled over and off a highway exit ramp, she said, and a police officer came on board saying the bus was wrongly driving in the left lane. Within 5 minutes, she said, one of the student athletes called attention to police officers pulling backpacks, team duffel bags and other belongings out from underneath the bus for inspection by a drug-sniffing dog. Then two police officers came onto the bus announcing a drug search in an interaction that Ms. Jenkins, who is herself black, called racially motivated. When he brought up narcotics dogs, the first thing he went to was marijuana, which stereotypically is associated with African-American people, said Miss Jenkins. She added that the police officer had an accusatory tone. He wasn't asking, she said. When a student asked how the routine traffic stop had escalated into a drug search, she said an officer replied that charter buses on that section of the highway were known for smuggling narcotics and people. Though nervous and scared, Ms. Jenkins said she tried to remain calm as students gathered near the window to peer outside and others sat in shock. She said she was worried that one wrong word could ignite the situation. Delaware State University's student newspaper, The Hornet, published an article about the traffic stop by Sydney Anderson, a member of the team. Sydney Anderson and other team members did not immediately respond to a request for comment on Tuesday. Ms. Anderson wrote in the article that the police tried to have the players admit that they had drugs, and she accused them of conducting an unlawful search without probable cause. She said the majority of the team members had never experienced an encounter with the police, making this a traumatic incident for them. The university's student newspaper, The Hornet, also shared a video taken by a player that shows a law enforcement official saying that if there were anything in their luggage, we're probably going to find it, okay? I'm not looking for a little bit of marijuana, but I'm pretty sure you guys' chaperones are probably going to be disappointed in you if we find any. Mr. Allen, the president of the university, said the stop had left him incensed and that the school had sought to contact Georgia law enforcement officials. Mr. Allen said, "It should not be lost on any of us how thin any day's line is between customary and extraordinary, between humdrum and exceptional, between safe and victimized. This is true for all of us, but particularly so for communities of color and the institutions who serve them."
رَبَّنَا
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir la'in ar-rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program Bridge. We are looking at supplication number 8, verse number 1 of As-Sahif As-Sajjadiyyah for Al-Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn salamullahi alayhi, where he says, "O Allah, I seek refuge in you from qillatul qana'ah, the lack of contentment." So we defined what contentment is, and we said it's having, being content and happy with having less, not having more. We spoke about how I and you can be content. First, we have to begin from correcting our mentality, because in our mentality that being rich is what causes happiness and having less is what makes me poor. Rather, the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, they try to draw our attention to a different definition of poverty and wealth. So contentment and becoming happy and pleased with what Allah has given us is when we have more, right? But is it like materialistically more, or is it different, or is it spiritually more? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, when he tries to talk about who is the wealthiest amongst people, he says, لَيْسَ الْغِنَى عَنْ كَثْرَةِ الْأَرْضِ. It's richness or wealth is not having too much of this materialistic world, not having too much of being lucky, being wealthy, you know, having everything that there is to have. That is not wealth, the Prophet says. وَلَكِنَّ الْغِنَى غِنَى النَّفْسِ. However, richness and wealth is the wealth of the self. When a person is content, when we have what he have, or he have what he has, and yet he is very happy, he is very content. And even if he lives all his life for 1,000 years, he'll be happy with having $1,000 or even $100 in his pocket, or even $5 in his pocket. On the other hand, you see people
who are rich. They have wealth. They have money enough for them and their kids' kids for 1,000 years. And you see them wanting more and more. They put their religion in danger. They put their health in danger. They put their time in danger just to have more. Before we continue, let us take a short break and then we come back.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. So we said first thing first is that we need to correct our way of thinking when it comes to contentment by having less, by being pleased with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. It's not by having too much. We can't define happiness and contentment by having too much. In fact, the more we have, the less we have in our hearts, in our minds. So that makes us wanting to have more and more and more. So we can see in our life, when we compare the poor compared to the rich, with the poor, you've seen them on TV, you've seen them pretty much online and YouTube and everywhere, that when they interview a poor person, you find him very happy with having just a small shed made from, I don't know, bonds and sometimes even cardboards. And they don't have anything. But you see them happy. You see the happiness in their faces. And sometimes when they interview rich people who have more money than they can even, they don't know what to do with it. But they're still not happy. They want more and more and more. So until a person comes to a point where he's about to depart this world, you see him trying to seek more and more. So al-ghina, as the Prophet defines it, is when your heart is content. And poverty is when your heart is not content. So with whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, we need to be thankful to Him, rather than trying to complain, rather than trying to insist on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala constantly, oh Allah, give me rizq, give me rizq, give me rizq. And we see that, you know, this trend in ourselves. Yes, I do want for more from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If He gives me, all good and well, obviously with the right means, without putting my family or my faith or my time in jeopardy just so I can get more. Rather, I should be happy with what I have. If more comes, khair inshallah. Otherwise, I should not lower myself or lower my standards just trying to get more. Let us take a short break and then we will continue right after.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. We are talking about contentment. Qana'a. So the Imam says, Imam Sajjad says, oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from having less contentment.
I need to have more contentment, because if I have less contentment, that means I am moving towards the material world. I want to have money, I want to have houses, I want to have spouses, I want to have children, I want to have everything. And that's a bad sign that usually takes me away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm more inclined towards the material world, which means I am far away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what we don't want to have. Now, the problem with us, we always assume to think that having more or wanting more is where the best life lies. And that's just a wrong misconception or a delusion or illusion created by our minds, and that fuel is lit by the shaitan. So the shaitan obviously is always there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he talks about al-hayatu al-tayyiba, a beautiful, happy, prosperous life, he says, "Man amila salihan min dhakran aw untha wa huwa mu'min." Those who are believers who do good deeds, be it males and females, فَلَنَحْيَنَّهُ حَيَاةً طَيِّبًا, for we will give him a beautiful life. وَلَنْزِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْرُهُمْ بِأَحْسَنَ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ, and we will give them the best of rewards for what they are doing. When they came to Amir al-Mu'mineen and they said to him, "Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, what does Allah mean in this verse? فَلَنَحْيَنَّهُ حَيَاةً طَيِّبًا, we'll give him a beautiful life." And the Imam says, as a commentary of the meaning of this حَيَاةُ الطَّيِّبَ, perfect, prosperous, happy life, he says, هِيَ الْقَنَاءَ, it is contentment that you do good, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you contentment. Once you have contentment, then you are set. And again, another hadith from Imam Ali alayhi salam, when they asked him to translate this hayatul tayyibah, he says, al-qanu', he who is content. When you have this contentment, you will have this concept in your life where you are pleased with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then be sure your life is prosperous and happy. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al-Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
in the limelight.
Voting rights groups have filed a lawsuit seeking to stop a pro-Trump group from going door-to-door in Colorado in search of evidence to support voter fraud allegations that have already been debunked and rejected by courts of law. The article you're about to hear has been written by journalist Igor Derish, a staff writer at the website Salon.com. The piece is titled, "Pro-Trump Group Sent Our Members Door-to-Door in Colorado to Intimidate Voters." Voting rights groups in the United States have filed a lawsuit seeking to stop a pro-Trump group from going door-to-door in Colorado in search of evidence to support voter fraud allegations that have already been debunked and rejected by courts of law. The lawsuit alleges that the U.S. Election Integrity Plan, led by Sean Smith, an ally of former Trump strategist Steve Bannon, and MyPillow founder Mike Lindell, is sending our members door-to-door in areas with large numbers of voters of color, questioning people about how they voted and taking photographs of their homes. The lawsuit, which is backed by the state chapter of the NAACP, the League of Women Voters, and My Familiar Voter, alleges that the voter intimidation campaign violates the Voting Rights Act of 1965 and the Ku Klux Klan Act of 1871, a post-Civil War law aimed at preventing white vigilantes from terrorizing black people to stop them from voting. The lawsuit cites the county and local organizing playbook used by the group, which instructs members to undertake citizen audit activities to either refute or confirm serious allegations of election malfeasance in order to support future legal action. The group, some of whose members are armed, has been going door-to-door in El Paso, Mesa, and Weld counties in Colorado, using public voter lists to identify areas where they believe ballots were fraudulently cast, the Colorado Times Recorder reported last year. The report promoted an alert from Colorado Secretary of State Jenna Griswold, who warned voters of unofficial canvassing efforts and urged residents to report harassment and threats to local law enforcement or the Justice Department. Defendants' objectives are clear. By planning to, threatening to, and actually deploying armed agents to knock on doors throughout the state of Colorado, U.S. Election Integrity Plan, or USEIP, is engaged in voter intimidation, the lawsuit states. U.S. Election Integrity Plan's public-facing actions are a clear signal to Colorado voters, especially voters of color, that to vote in an upcoming election means facing interrogation by potentially armed and threatening U.S. Election Integrity Plan agents at their doorstep thereafter. The lawsuit claims that some members have worn badges and falsely accused voters of fraud. Sometimes armed and donning badges to present an appearance of government officiality, the U.S. Election Integrity Plan agents interrogate voters about their addresses, whether they participated in the 2020 presidential election, and if so, how they cast their vote, the complaint says. It is reported that multiple agents have claimed to be from the county and have, without any evidence, falsely accused the residents of casting fraudulent ballots. The voting rights group says the group's efforts to seek out areas where they believe voter fraud occurred has largely focused on high-density housing areas and communities experiencing a growth in the number of minority voters. No one should have to be afraid to go to the polls or fear that doing so will mean being threatened in their own homes, Courtney Holstetler, senior counsel for Free Speech for People and one of the lawyers leading the lawsuit, said in a statement. Free and fair election can only occur when people know that they are able to safely vote without reprisal or intimidation. The group's playbook thanks Mike Lindell, a leading election conspiracy theorist. Smith, the group's founder, attended Lindell's election conspiracy-laden symposium last year in South Dakota, along with former Colorado election clerk Tina Peters, who was indicted earlier this month for her role in leaking sensitive voting systems data that was published by QAnon conspiracy theorists and right-wing websites. Griswold's office said earlier this year that Smith had also convinced another election official, Elbert County clerk and recorder Dallas Schroeder, to make copies of his office's hard drives, and he later gave to unauthorized people in violation of election rules. Sean Smith, the head of U.S. Election Integrity Plan, last month led a lock her up chant while discussing Griswold at a rally, and said that if you're involved in election fraud, you deserve to be hanged. He can also be seen in a video among a group of violent Donald Trump supporters who clashed with police outside the Capitol on 6th of January 2021. He was accompanied by Colorado State Representative Ron Hanks, a Republican candidate for U.S. Senate who has also pushed false election claims. Sean Smith is also the president of another election integrity group called Cause of America, also funded by Mike Lindell, which Sean Smith announced on Steve Bannon's War Room podcast. U.S. Election Integrity Plan appears to have fully embraced the QAnon conspiracy theory. Its website and the first page of its playbook include the slogan, "We are the plan," frequently associated with QAnon believers. During a presentation organized by Sharona Bishop, the former campaign manager for Representative Lauren Boebert, the U.S. EIP leader, Corey Anderson, who is also a member of the anti-government 3% militia, described the briefing as being red-pilled, according to the Times Recorder. That expression, originally drawn from The Matrix, is popular among QAnon followers and other far-right conspiracy theorists. The lawsuit names Sean Smith, as well as co-founders Holly Kaysen and Ash Epp, who was also at the Capitol on 6th of January 2021. It alleges that their attempted canvassing for election fraud evidence had the purpose and effect of intimidating Coloradans from voting, trying to vote, helping others to vote, supporting or advocating for certain political beliefs, or exercising the right to speak, peaceably, assemble, or petition the government for redress of grievances in violation of Section 11B of the Voting Rights Act. The lawsuit also accuses the group of violating a section of the Ku Klux Klan Act that bans conspiracy to interfere with civil rights. Sadly, efforts to intimidate voters are nothing new, the NAACP General Counsel Jeanette McCarthy Wallace said in a statement. The NAACP has a long and proud history of opposing those who would seek to thwart democracy. We could not sit idly by and allow voters to potentially be bullied out of exercising their right to vote. The lawsuit does not offer specific examples of voters being intimidated or harassed by armed canvassers, but last year, US EIP leader Charity McPike urged our members to provide security for the group. "We're attempting to line up security. However, anyone who carries protection might want to let us know so we can offer your cell phone numbers to those who are concerned," McPike said, according to Colorado polls. "No voter should ever feel threatened in the safety of their own home," Selena Stewart, League of Women Voters chief counsel, said in a statement. "The nefarious actions of US EIP are a blatant form of voter intimidation used to target, with the intent to silence, Colorado voters of color, which is in clear violation of the Voting Rights Act. The U.S. EIP is also working with the Colorado Republican Party on its election integrity operations, according to the Times Recorder. A U.S. EIP member is in charge of the GOP's program and has given joint presentations with Epp, the group's co-founder. Heidi Gernal, the leading Republican candidate for Colorado governor, promoted the group during a recent event, declaring that they are doing great things. U.S. EIP did not respond to a request for comment. The group's website says it plans to expand to other states, including Arizona, Georgia, and New Hampshire. Its training material is already being used by conspiracy theorists in Utah, who call themselves the Utah Voter Verification Project, according to the Salt Lake Tribune.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, Hadith of the Day, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we're going to be looking at a very noble and beautiful hadith and narration which has been transmitted from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. In this beautiful hadith, the Prophet speaks about jealousies and the harm of jealousy. As you know, jealousy is one of those evil traits which has been reprimanded and which has been frowned upon in Islam. In the Holy Quran, we read the following: "And from the evil of the jealous one when he is jealous." So in this verse, Allah Ta'ala describes the jealous person as being evil and being bad. In this beautiful hadith, the Holy Prophet Muhammad says, "Allah, mighty and exalted, said the following to Moses, son of Imran, 'Verily, the jealous is discontented with my bounties and wards off the shares I have apportioned to my servants.'" Here in this beautiful tradition, which is in fact a hadith Qudsi, meaning in this tradition, we are learning and we're hearing what God said to one of his servants, in this case, Moses. The Prophet is relating this this statement by God to Moses. Of course, all of the words of the Quran are the words of God as well. But there's a difference between a hadith al-Qudsi, as you know, and revelation. There's a small difference. We don't want to go off into a tangent here and enter into this discussion. We just want to kind of allude to the fact that there's a difference between these sacred traditions and revelation proper, such as the Quran. In this hadith al-Qudsi, in the sacred tradition, God kind of analyzes why the jealous person is jealous, or what is the actual concomitant of somebody being jealous. What's the corollary of somebody actually being jealous in theological or in moral terms? When a person is jealous, like let's say that you're jealous of your brother. Your brother is richer than you, or let's say that, you know, he has more children than you, or let's say that he's more successful in business, in business than you, or he's more educated than you, or whatever. You're jealous of him. In reality, what is this? Actually, we are being discontent with the bounties of God. In other words, we're actually kind of implying that if it was up to me, I would have distributed these bounties in a better way, you know, than God did. You know, I would have given, for example, you know, the same bounty to myself than my brother, right? So in fact, actually, we're kind of objecting to God's wisdom, his knowledge, and you know, his, or maybe even his power, or you know, his management of these blessings, right? So in effect, we're calling into question a lot of the attributes of God. And when we take into consideration the fact that these attributes, right, these are all identical with God's essence, right? They all stem from and emanate from his the necessity of his existence. His existence is boundless and infinite existence and his perfection. In reality, we're calling into question God himself, you know, as a fact that, you know, God is God, right? So in effect, even though technically we can't call this shirk, in the legal sense of the term, it ultimately results in shirk. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We're looking at jealousy in the words of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
This one lay.
Joining us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to